Sister Mary DeTavis on a Sunday night said to me, she said, Brother Reggie, she said, several years ago you preached on the subject of meekness. And she said, God help me with that. But she said, I think I need it again. Would you preach on that again sometime? And I said, well, if the Lord leads. And you know, lo and behold, that week, I got to reading on my going journey. I got to walking with Brother Moses. And guess what? Brother Moses got the Lord got talking about Moses being meek. And so I told my daughter Susanna that, boy. And so I said, dear Lord, do I have to preach on that? Do I have to preach on meekness? And the Lord said, yeah, you got to preach on meekness. Now, let me tell you something to you today. I'm going to preach on meekness today, and part of what I'm going to preach on. One of the toughest things that I, in my spiritual experience, is about meekness. I am not a meek person, or at least I don't think I am. And meekness has always been troublesome for me. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I wouldn't even know when I was a boy, I was not interested in meekness because I understood meekness to be weakness. I thought that meant you walked around with your head down and flinching at everybody that walked by and acting like you were scared and a coward and all kinds of stuff like that. I did not know that that was a lie. That was not the truth. Meekness is one of the greatest character Christ-like traits there is in the Word of God. It is strength under control. It is strength under the control of the Holy Ghost of God. And it is the opposite of anger. It's the opposite of anger. A person who is not meek is a person who will not only be angry, but is going to be irritated most of the time. Going to be aggravated. Going to be frustrated. Upset. Been out of shape. Meekness is a very, very important thing. I want us to look, and by the way, this is going to carry on in tonight. So, I want to do something. Who was that table that sung the other night when you were putting the stuff together? Who all was at that table? Sister Terry, Brother Dean, y'all want to, and Sister, y'all, that table, do y'all want to sing a special this morning?
Yeah.
All right, when I get done to it, now Paul, here's what we're going to do. At 12:05, you're going to turn the red light on me, all right? And I'm going to cut my message off. Maybe you better do it 10:00, and that maybe I'll quit at 5:00. And that might be a good idea. And then they're going to come and sing a special, and we're going to go home, and then we'll pick this thing and meet. Because meekness, we're not going to cover it all here on one Sunday. Now, here's what I want to do. I want you to help me in this. This is a pastoral message. I want you to help me today. We're going to get to a place in this message where I'm going to need your help. So I want you to think about the situation. Could I get one of you boys to get that whiteboard up for me? And I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't mind that at all. And I'm going to need your help to defining and distinguishing between responsibilities and your rights. And we're going to try to sift those out, because if you can't sift your responsibilities out from your rights and sort them out, you're going to have lots and lots of trouble. And by the way, that's one of the reasons America's in such shape that it is. So let's look at Numbers chapter 12. Everybody in your Bible, Numbers chapter 12, better get a hold of this. This is going to get close and tight and rough. How many has ever had trouble with family? Say amen.
Amen.
Oh, I think some of you is not being very honest about that. Numbers chapter 12, old brother Moses, Moses was not the firstborn. Aaron was his older brother, and Miriam was his older sister. And here's this little kid brother Moses that God calls to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, calls him into ministry. And you know what I've always said, if you was an older brother, it'd be hard for you to listen to a younger brother preach. Wasn't that right, Brother Tim? I mean, he's just your kid brother. I hadn't been preaching very long when a guy that I used to go to church with years and years ago before I ever started to preach, after I started to preach, he looked at me one day, he said, you're just a kid, after I started preaching. He said, you don't know nothing, you're just a kid. And, well, you know, I look back at it, he was probably right, but he didn't say it in the right spirit. It was just a big put down. You're just a kid, and I'm older than you are. And you know, now he ain't but 4 or 5 years older than I am now. But back then, when you're 12, 17 seems a lot older. Amen. But y'all be real careful about what you're saying, people. They kind of, anyway, we're going to get into that too, about do I have a right to be spoken to? All right, let's look at chapter 12. Everybody there say amen again. And Miriam and Aaron. Now notice it doesn't say and Aaron and Miriam. This tells you something here. Miriam, she's quite a gal in the scripture. Well, they spake against Moses. You underline that. Spake again. You're going to be really, really careful about doing that. Speak. The Bible says in the New Testament, speak evil of no man. Speak evil of no man. Now, that does not mean that you agree with everybody and that you shouldn't express truth about someone or what they believe or what they're saying or what they're doing. But there's a difference between malicious evil, speaking maliciously evil about somebody. They spake against Moses because of. Now, there's two things here. Man, the first thing is just a smoke screen. The first thing is just a smoke screen to get to the second thing. Now, we're going to get to the meekness pretty soon, but we've got to lay the foundation why God said what he said when he said it. He said, because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. Big biblical question right here. Who is the Ethiopian woman that Moses married? Well, how many's ever seen an Ethiopian Jew? How many knows that a lot of Jewish Ethiopians were flown back into Israel back in the 90s. They called it the on wings of eagles, and they brought a lot of the Jewish people back from Ethiopia back to the land of Israel. They're a dark-skinned people, but they're not like other dark-skinned people. They have thin lips and sharp noses, and they're Jewish people. If you've ever, you can do a study on it. I mean, it's an interesting thing. Ethiopian was up there whenever Philip preached. Candace, Ethiopian, so forth like that. Now, I'm going to give you all my take on this. I do not know this for sure, but I don't think anybody else does either. So I think I've got just as good a right to give my little two cents as anybody else, okay? Here it is. I think the Ethiopian woman was none other than Zipporah. I do not think he married another woman. And I'm going to tell you why. Because Jethro, Moses had sent, Zipporah was the daughter of the priest of Midianite, okay? There's a tight connection between the Ethiopians and the Midianite people in the earlier days, okay? And Zipporah, Moses had sent her back to her father during the time that he was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. Jethro brings her down and they're reunited. I do not believe that this woman is a second wife. I don't find anything anywhere else in the Bible that ever sent itself to that. I believe that Miriam had a problem with her sister-in-law. And I'm serious. I think Miriam is a woman with lots of problems. Miriam, by the way, Aaron is not a leader. Aaron is a weak-minded man who can be easily influenced, as was shown in Exodus 32 when Moses went up to the mountain. It didn't take 15 minutes for the crowd to have him making a golden calf and justifying why he was doing it and rationalizing why he was doing it. But Miriam was a leader. She wanted to lead. Miriam is a problem. You can learn a lot here. Miriam instigates, she's leading Aaron. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Can you? And you know what I believe happened? I believe Zipporah came back on the scene and Miriam had been playing first lady. And Zipporah comes back on the scene and Miriam's going to have to play second fiddle now. Miriam led the women in the tambourine dance. Miriam liked to have the preeminence, as the New Testament called it. And so she hopped up this deal about who Moses married. Now, here's a scriptural thing. Moses married a Gentile bride. That's right. And they were, I think she thought she had an inside deal that Moses married somebody who wasn't a Jew. And she was using that against him. I don't think she got along with Zipporah. I think she saw trouble there. And she began to weave a case against her brother. And part of it was his wife, because she was a Midianite. Here it calls her an Ethiopian. But I believe that might have been part of her interpretation of it. He said she married an Ethiopian woman. Now, you can Exodus 18, 1 and 2 talks about that. But now here's the second thing. I want to get over that. First of all, she's letting Moses know that she doesn't like his wife, that she has a problem with her sister-in-law. But here's the real problem. That was a smokescreen for the second problem that she has. Now this is leading up to a situation that causes us to understand why meekness is so valuable in a man's life. Verse number 2, and they said, Miriam and Aaron, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not also spoken also by us? Now, answer that question. Did God speak by Miriam? Never. Not one time do we know of. Did God speak by Aaron? Not one time that we know of. God called Moses. Moses didn't want to go, and he tried to drag Aaron into it. And God even talked about Moses. But in the end, God established Moses as the leader of those people, right? And so God had not been speaking to them. But what was the problem? Can anybody tell me what was the problem here? Sunday school class. Come on, what's the problem here? Jealousy. Some more. Huh? Pride. Control. Power. Influence. Lots of stuff going on here. For them to blatantly lie. First of all, she hopped up a case against the sister-in-law. All right? And she uses that you married wrong. You ain't got no sense. You're in violation. Can I tell you why Moses married a Gentile? It's because he's a picture of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has a Gentile bride. Amen. Okay? It's prophetic. And you're on the follow deal there. Now, so Miriam, in her little harping up and getting up a little scenario situation to cause dissension and trouble in the family, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. She had no business talking to Moses about that. Really, be honest. It's none of her business who Moses married. She was doing nothing more than hatching up trouble. But that was just the surface deal. The root of it was that she wanted power and control over Moses. Now, Terry mentioned in his Bible class this morning that one of their root problems was the women, the wives of the husbands in the captivity time there when they were being taken captivity, behind the scenes were offering offerings to the Queen of Heaven, and they were running their husbands' spiritual lives, and that's the fact of it. I've been preaching 32 years coming this month. I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. Well, the greatest trouble that churches ever have and families ever have is women who are not submitted to the Word of God and to their husbands and who are not following the Lord, and they're instigating situations. They're what Brother Larry Brown said, they're she-wolves who are trotting behind their husbands, but the husband's checking to look behind him and see which way she's going. And it is a thing in Scripture. And you say, Reggie, listen to me again. I want to say to you, I have nothing against women. I love women. There's nothing more wonderful than a godly, virtuous woman. There's nothing more wonderful in the world than that. But there ain't nothing worse than a woman who's causing trouble either. And there's a reason God says what he does about the role of men and the role of women in life. And listen to you have to accept that by faith. Here's the thing about it is, my wife's a lot smarter than I am. I guarantee if we was taking tests, she could whoop me. She'd just run over me with brains. It has nothing to do. Her worth, as far as I'm concerned, she's worth more than I am. It's not about that. It's about role where God has, and it's about position that God has structured in life. It's not about value and worth and all that kind of thing. It's just the role. You know something? I go down the highway. A highway patrolman stops me. He has a role. He is in a position. He's a minister of God according to Scripture. He has a uniform on. And I'll tell you, I'm to respect that and I'm to honor that. And I can't look at him and say, you don't tell me what to do, dude. Right? You don't have that kind of attitude. Well, anyway, he said, so they moved on from this here marital situation. To the moon on and said, well, and by the way, Moses, you ain't the only one God talks to around here. Now, I want you to underline this in your Bible. Boy, you better get this in verse number 2. And the Lord heard it. Can I tell you something? The Lord hears every little private conversation that you think is private. It is not private. God hears it. God hears it. God help us all to remember that the next time we're having our little taché discussion about people. The Lord heard it. And now watch what the Holy Ghost does in verse number 3. Now the man Moses was very, not just meek, but very meek. Above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now let's back up a minute. Wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute. Are you telling me that Moses is meek and he jumped up and killed that Egyptian? That Moses is meek and you wanted him to lead the children of Israel. He runs off for 40 years. Boy, you can learn so much from this about not giving up on people. And I'm going to tell you it's what God says about a man that counts, not what people think. Amen. Somebody said there's 6 people come to the wedding. walks up here. There's the person people thinks he is, the person he thinks he is, and the person he really is. The person people think she is, the person she thinks she is, and the person she really is. Six people up there, you're going to get some things worked out. Now, we're going to talk about meekness here. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. God came in on the conversation now. Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. They three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. Boy, how'd you like to get that? I mean, tell you what, have you ever had your mom and dad say, you come here? You ever had the teachers look back at your seat and say, you stand up and come, come up here to my desk? It's usually not a good proposition. And he said, verse 6, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak to him in a dream. My servant, boy, look at that word, my servant. Now, by the way, he didn't say my super leader, my great big dictator. He said my servant, Moses, is not so. Who is what? Faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? God asked them a serious question. And I think things got a little bit tight right here. Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant? Verse number 9, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. Folks, things are getting real serious here. Hey, what's going on? God says, I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm not going to be in the midst of a bunch of dissension. And by the way, Terry, dissembling, this is what Miriam and Aaron were doing right here. They were dissembling. They were causing trouble. They were causing dissension among the congregation. And the cloud departed. Here's the glory going up. Here's the presence of God moving. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And by the way, leprosy in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is the biggest picture physically of sin is leprosy in the Old Testament. You know what God is saying? This woman is full of sin. Notice something here. Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam. God did not smite Aaron with leprosy, although if I'd have been there, I'd have said, Lord, you ought to get him too. But God knew better, amen? See, God knew who was leading this deal. God knew who was instigating this deal. God knew who was at the heart of this thing. And he struck Miriam with leprosy. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, now he's got a little bit different attitude now. My Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us. He immediately recognizes we have sinned, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And here's what Moses did. You know, Moses, and here's where Moses shows, here's where God shows you the meekness of Moses. What would have you have said right now? When your brother Aaron, they just got through telling you, that, making a smart remark about your wife, I'm going to tell you something. You can cast no worse. I don't think you could. If you walked up to me and said, you know, Reggie, you were stupid for marrying Karen, you'd probably lose me for a long time. One of the dumbest things you can do is knock somebody's spouse. That's not smart. Now, whether you realize this or not, if you put yourself in Moses' position, they have cut him to the core. I mean, they have cut him emotionally, spiritually, to the core. I want to give some admonition to myself, and I want to thank my mom and dad about something. Whenever your children marry, you know, you need to receive their spouses. And my mom and dad, I want to thank them publicly for receiving my spouse. They've always loved Karen. They've received her. They've accepted her. I've never sensed out of my mom or my dad any contempt for my wife, ever, in any manner, shape, not a shade or shadow of it. And can I tell you something? I learned something from them, and I said to myself, I need to do that with my children. I need to receive them. And their wives, the sorriest thing you could ever do is cut down. You want to ruin your family relationship, you just start cutting on their spouse. I mean, I'm telling you, this man was cut hard here. We can read over it and think, well, it wasn't no big deal, but I'm telling you something, that's a low blow. Then they challenge his authority. So here it comes. Now Moses, so God has come on the scene and Miriam is smote with leprosy. I mean, to the core. She became white as snow, it said. Covered her whole body. And Aaron realizes the sin and he begins to beseech Moses to pray for him. What would have you have done? Now think about the New Testament and the Sermon on the Mount. Do good unto those that despitefully use you. That's why I don't understand people who think the Old Testament is just full of judgment and harsh law. It's not. Somehow or another, they're not reading right. They're not reading in the right spirit. It is over and over again here where God shows grace and mercy and goodness and kindness and gentleness. But I'm going to be honest with you. If I'd have been Moses, I might have said, you know what? You're just getting what you deserve. I'm not as meek as Moses. And can I tell you something? I don't think I've met many people who are. But here's a man. Look what Moses did in verse 13. He did exactly what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. He prayed for his enemies. He loved his enemies. He did good to his enemies. This thing of meekness, this is why I say I can't preach this in one. We're talking about real Christianity now. We're talking about the real deal. We're talking about the real, genuine article. We're not talking about some surficial, religious bunch of junk people sitting around Sunday morning who hate each other's guts. We're talking about genuine Christianity now, right here in Numbers chapter 12. Moses cried unto the Lord and saying, I want you to listen to this prayer. Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. You talk about a fervent, earnest, deep, urgent prayer. Lord, heal her now. You know, Sister Connie, I probably would have looked at Miriam and said, I'll tell you what, Miriam, that's what you get for playing around with God. That's what you get for being a smart mouth. I don't see anything in Moses here where he even secretly got any thrill out of seeing her have leprosy. It doesn't indicate anywhere that he got any satisfaction out of what God's judgment came upon her. I mean, here like me, and they're just a little satisfaction. They're getting what they deserve. What goes around comes around, or what comes around goes around. They'll get theirs after a while, and if we're not careful, we have it inside us. Wanting that secret desire for people to get what we know they should have coming to them. Well, that wasn't Moses. And that's why God said Moses was meek. Now, I can give you some other things about Moses. I'll tell you the biggest example of Moses' meekness was the fact the Bible said that he forsook the treasures of Egypt. He yielded his right to be the Pharaoh of Egypt, to be the owner of all of Egypt's wealth, to endure the affliction of God's people. He left everything. That's meekness. When you give up what he had a right to. He was Pharaoh's daughter, or son. He was Pharaoh's daughter's son. And he could have had all of Egypt at his hand. He could have had the power and the wealth and the admiration and all of it, but he gave it all up. By the way, that's like Jesus Christ. Did you know Jesus Christ gave up glory? He gave up all of heaven. He gave up his honor. He gave up the right to be worshipped. He gave up the right to be honored. He gave up the right to be loved. Everything, Jesus yielded up everything to die for us. Meekness is so core to true Christianity, it needs to be preached and taught and drilled into the hearts of our children and into our hearts. I want to be honest, there's so much. Well, in verse 14, the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received again. Now, I want to ask you this morning, here we go, class, what is the wisdom of God in saying, no, Moses, I'm not going to answer your prayer like you asked me. I'm going to answer, but not now. I'm going to at least let this be for 7 days. What was the wisdom in God doing that? Was God just being rough and tough and mean? Why did God give 7 days? Teach her a lesson. God knew, and God knows you and I really. God knows us better than we know ourselves. Let me give you an example. You get yourself, you go buy something you should not have bought. You go in debt for it. You get in financial trouble for it. And then you want out of it, and you ask God to get you out of the trap, okay? And you say, God, I want out now. How many is most of your experience? Most of my experience has been that God doesn't do it now. God leaves you in the trap long enough that you don't want in the trap anymore. Okay? He's, you know, God knew about Miriam, that if he healed her now, she just thought, well, I got out of that pretty quick. That wasn't too bad. And he said, we're leaving her in. He said, you do that. So anyway, by the way, can I tell you something? Watch that verse 15. And Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought again. Do you know what she did? Watch this. She halted the whole progress of the whole nation. When you get into a situation like Miriam's in and Aaron was in, you will halt the progress and spiritual growth of the whole congregation. That's why one man's sin affects everybody. Anyway, now we're going to stop on the text right there, but that lays the text. I want to show you, God is just revealing how meek Moses is. Now, in Matthew 11, verse number 28 through 30, everybody, look, we're going to have Bible class now. Jesus said this, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am, and this is the only time in the Bible that Jesus Christ ever described himself, meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So now watch this. Moses, meekest man on the earth in the Old Testament. Jesus says in Matthew 11, his only description he ever gives himself, I am meek and lowly. Matthew chapter 5 puts us in the middle of those two men and says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The greatest illustration in the Bible of this, to illustrate the outworking of it in a reality way, is in Genesis 13. Abraham picked somebody up on the way to out of Ur of Chaldees, took with him. God never told him to, but he did. His nephew Lot. I don't know how it all happened, but he wound up with Lot with him. He basically raises Lot. He carries him with him on all these journeys. And by the time they get down several years later in Canaan land, they both have herds. In Genesis 13, lots of them. They got a lot of cattle. And the Bible said that the herdsmen of Lot's cattlemen, they strove with Abraham over water and grass probably. Kind of like a range war out west in American days. And here's what happened. Now here's meekness. Now watch, this is why you want to watch Abraham. He's the father of faith. Study him tight. The Bible said that Abraham took the initiative. And he went to Lot. And he said unto Lot, we be brethren. Let there be no strife between us, I pray thee. Meekness and strife and anger and frustration and irritation, all stuff, is the opposite of meekness. Abraham said, let there be no strife between us, I pray thee. The reason, we're brethren. If we start fighting among each other, we're going to blow our testimony to everybody in the country. We're going to bring dishonor to our God. And this is what he said. Abraham said to Lot, if you take the left, I'll take the right. If you take the right, I'll take the left. He took the initiative, and what he did was this. He yielded his rights. Abraham was a man of war. In chapter 14, we know that he had an army of armed men who conquered those five kings and fought four kings. He whipped them all and brought Lot back. Okay, that also shows you that he wasn't mad at Lot. When Lot got in trouble, he went and helped. This is after the fact of their separation. By the way, can I say something to you? It also teaches you this. You are not going to work. I don't care what the preachers on TV are telling you. You are not going to fix every problem you have between a brother and the Lord. You are not going to do it. There are some situations where you just need to part ways. Live as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. Abraham understood that if we keep this up, it's just going to be fussing and fighting from here to the grave. So let's just go our ways. All right? Now here you go. Lot lifts up his eyes unto the well-watered plains of Sodom. And that's where he took his family. He wasn't stupid. He knew that you needed markets for your cattle, your sheep. He knew you needed pasture in the bottomlands. You needed water. The well-watered plains of Sodom. He understood that that was where it was all at. It was like getting the bottom ground. Abraham was left with the hilltops, with the Missouri hilltops. Okay? Now, watch this. The Bible said in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All of my life, when I read that, it was just like, that didn't mean beans to me. That's just ink on paper. I did, to be honest with you, there was a time earlier when I just, to me, it wasn't even true. Because it seemed like the more meek and the more you yield to stuff, the less you got. That's the way it looked to Abraham. But here's the thing. When you get down into about verse number 16 or 17, somewhere down there, after this thing was all over, the Lord came to Abram and said, now, he said, you lift up your eyes. He said, you look northward, you look southward, you look eastward, and you look westward. And he said, all that thine eyes see will I give unto thee. And he did. Lot lost what he would not yield his rights to. And Abraham got everything that he yielded his rights to. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Okay? What you fight for and strive for and bicker for and sue for and all that kind of junk, you're going to lose. But what you yield and give up, you will keep. Now, let's get into some things. Meekness, the opposite of angry, being angry. The opposite of being irritated, frustrated, aggravated. Now watch this. I'm the kind of person that my frustration and my anger comes out so fast, you can see it in my eyes, zip, zip. There are some of you in this church house, it doesn't work that way. You smile, you're calm, but you're blowing up on the inside. You just are able to hold it in better, and I'm glad for you, and you are more spiritual than I am, I promise. But both of us have anger. Both of us have a problem. Usually the one who holds it in when that volcano goes, see, my volcano goes off so often it never builds up a whole lot. My wife, you say, how do you get, you know, you're mad, and then all the 3 minutes later, you act like everything's fine. Well, my volcano has released the pressure. But sometimes people who hold that anger in and who are, you know, I'm being a Christian. Your volcano goes off. I mean, it is not going to get fixed very quick. Okay? So there's maybe a good and a bad side to both. But what I'm saying is just because you don't expose your anger real quick doesn't mean you don't have problems with it. Meekness is the strength and power that's under the Holy Ghost of God in us. It requires great strength of character. Meekness requires great. That's why God chose Moses. Are you kidding me? It's 10 till 12? Oh my goodness. We got to jump, jump, jump. All right. I'm going to start. You jump in here. I want to talk about perceived rights and expectations. Forget it. Noon we're going to dismiss. Can't do that. All right. Here's the deal. Do I have a right for everything to go right? Do I have a right for my car not to break down? I'm going to tell you what, we worked cattle 3 days this week. And I tell you what I believe, that cattle ought to understand something. When I call them, they should come up the lane. They should walk into the corral. They should go down the chute. And they should walk into the head chute, get their shot, and load on the trailer. And I think I have a right for cattle to do that. But I ain't never met a cow yet that thinks they ought to do that. So what happens whenever the cattle don't do what you think they should do? Blow up. Me and Susanna, bless her heart. I mean, that girl deserves, I don't know what she does. She is something else for a girl. I'm telling you what, for a girl, that's not a good statement, is it? I mean, most girls don't work cattle, okay? That's what I'm trying to get to. Me and her out there, and we get this group of cattle in, and then they start coming back out. And we're both pushing on the gates, okay? And they're just round, round, but you know. And I'm going, Susanna, push the gate. And she said, Daddy, I'm trying to. We was both standing there doing the stupid same thing. Why didn't she say, Daddy, push the gate? You know, because that won't work. I'm Daddy, right? But you know what? And we had a heifer. Now watch this. And I got so aggravated. It so upset me. This, you know, she jumps and she runs across this cable feed trough deal. You know what she does, Kenny? She just doesn't jump the stupid trough and the cable. She gets her legs hung up in the cable. Between the feet, her feet's down in here, and her, you know, and the feed box, and she can't go in there. And I'm going, why does this have to happen? What am I saying? I'm saying that in a sin-cursed world, that I have a right for everything to go right whenever I'm doing something. You can have trouble, but me, no. You're going out to cut wood. You know, the other day we went out to cut wood, didn't we? Ed's over there going, boy, he's really preaching it to himself. Now he's getting down to where it really counts. Me and Ed go out to cut wood. The other day I said something about Ed, hit chainsaw, pull the chainsaw. Brand new chainsaw, mind you. 60 days old, $1,000 chainsaw, and you can't pull the stupid cord out of it. You know what I want? If it hadn't cost $1,000, I'd have picked it up and thrown it against the feed trough. Now, why do we act like that? So I say to Ed, take the stupid chainsaw back to the place where we bought it and see if they can't fix the stupid chainsaw. Have you ever known a stupid chainsaw? You have? Okay. Amen. I'm glad somebody else has got a stupid chainsaw. I got to thinking about that later. I called that chainsaw stupid about 4 or 5 times, and I got to realize, wonder what the chainsaw thought about me calling it stupid. You know, I don't even think I hurt his feelings. I was the only one damaging myself. I'm telling you something. This is, I told Susanna yesterday, I said, Susanna, I don't think I'm going to live long enough to ever get meek. I want to ask you, do you have the right to be understood? How many wishes you could be understood? It would be nice to be understood. How about the right to be appreciated? But you know, have you ever said, nobody thanked me? What's that saying? That I have a right to be appreciated. After all I've done, what are we saying? That I have a right to be honored and thanked and appreciated and wondered they didn't throw flowers at me, you know? What we're saying is I have built-in expectations and rights that did not come from God that I'm expecting. Do we have a right for people to do right? Do you have a right for people to do right? Just think on it. Do I have a right to get my way about things if you're married? By the way, meekness, one of the greatest things about marriage, I can tell you right now, I will say 99.9 marriages that bust up because of lack of meekness. Guarantee. If you want to get something to help your marriage, meekness. How about I have a right to get a job? I have a right to keep my job. How about this one? I have a right to get paid. You see, there are some rights that if it's established, you do have that right. Did you know that you have a right to pray? You have a responsibility, but it transfers from being a responsibility to a right. You have a right to enter into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus Christ because you're a child of God. By the way, can I say you do have a right to get paid? There's nothing wrong with that. That's a reasonable biblical expectation, right? How about, should the employer think that he has a right for you to be on time? Let me ask you this. Should you have a right to quit a job? I would hope so. Amen. I think you ought to be able to just walk in one morning and say, you know what? I don't want to do this anymore. But you know what? There are people in the world who don't have that right. Do I have a right for the cattle to go the right way? No, we done figured that out. Oh, do I have a right for folks to show up at church? I don't, but God does. I gave up that right years and years ago. You know what? I'd get up behind the pulpit, and the first thing the devil will do, and by the way, somebody ever calls you to preach, let me tell you the first thing Satan will do to you when you get up behind the pulpit. He'll point out who ain't there. And he'll have a little visit with you as to why they're not there, because they don't like you. And you have to get over it. I can remember the time when I got on my face before God and said, God, I give up my right for anybody to come hear me preach, and I give up my right for anybody to like my preaching and appreciate it or nothing else. I'm just going to preach, and whatever you want to do with it, do with it. But I ain't got no more rights about it. By the way, there's rest in that. Jesus said, come unto me, I am meek and lowly, and there's rest. I'll give you rest. That's when I started resting as a preacher. Preaching to me and pastoring is restful work because I'm yoked with Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you something. Kenny, I want you to come up right here, and Stephen, would you come right here? I want to show you guys something. I looked for my yoke this morning. I couldn't find it. I do have one somewhere. Now, I want you guys to throw your arms around each other's shoulders, okay? This is a type of a yoke. Now, I want you to look at their arms as the yoke. I couldn't find my yoke to do this. Now, we're going to say that this is Jesus and this is me. This is Reg, okay? Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Now, and I want you guys to put this into effect. All right, I want you to, you start leading, and you say, I ain't going, but stay in the yoke, okay? All right. All right. Okay, that's good. That's good. Okay. I think you're going. How many, hey, stay hooked up here. How many of you, has that been your experience with Christian life? If you're not careful, that is your experience with Christian life. You're yoked up with Jesus Christ. You got saved. And you know what? You say, Lord, I'm going this way. And he said, I'm sorry, Reggie, but we are not going that way. And Reggie, you can either yield or life's going to be tough. And if we're not careful, we're just making life tough on ourselves when we're disobedient to the Lord. And Jesus says, come unto me, are they labor heavy laden? I will give you rest. Now, I'll tell you what you do. Kenny, you're going to lead. Now you kind of go with him along. You just kind of go. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Life gets a lot sweeter. Life gets a lot easier when you're just walking with the Lord and you're yoked up with him. Now, you know what? A yoke implies service. It implies labor. But laboring in the Lord can be restful. It can be a joy. Let me tell you something. I am telling you the truth. Please don't think I'm trying to be spiritual. You do not preach and you do not stay at one church for 32 years unless you're yoked up with Jesus Christ and his yoke is easy. You could not bear it if I wasn't in the yoke of Christ. I promise you, you can't stay in your marriage unless you're yoked up. Hey, just give you an example here. Lori, I better use you for this one, okay? We're going to talk about marriage now, okay? Lori, would you come up here? All right. Now, you guys are going to yoke up together. These two yoke up together, and they're heading down the road of life, and God says that the man is to be the spiritual leader, and she to be submissive and all that kind of stuff. And I don't know whether we ought to get too excited about this right here, okay? But, you know, if he took off down through there, and Laura's going, she starts hitting him on the head and all this kind of stuff. All right. It ain't going to work real well. But you know what? If in faith, let me tell you where I learned faith at. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. Tim, guess where I learned faith at, where I really learned faith at? It's from Karen. I'm going to tell you how I learned it. Because I would say, honey, what do you think about doing this? And she would say, Reggie, whatever you think we need to do. She said, I'm just praying that God will give you direction. And one day God revealed to me, that is faith, Reggie. When I tell you we're going to do something and you don't understand it and you don't see how, and you just say, Lord, I don't understand. Lord, it don't seem like what we ought to do, but Lord, I'm just going to trust you. God showed me faith through my wife's faith. That's the honest truth. He said, Reggie, if you would trust me like your wife trusts you to lead, you'd have a lot more blessed life. You know, ladies, I want to encourage you today. You know, I'm going to preach this Bible, and I love you. I really do. I've been so blessed with many godly ladies in this church, and you've been such a blessing. But I want to encourage you to keep on trusting. You know, do what I'm talking about here. Pray for your husband. He's not going to make all, he's not God, all right? He ain't God. But he is still your husband. Children, all right, now, Lori, I want one of you kids to come up here. Sid, won't you come up here, your daddy? Now, here's a yoke. God puts you in a yoke with you. Come over here on this side if you want to. And you guys put your arm around your daddy there. And there you go. And you know something? You're never going to have nothing better in your life than when a son or a daughter is yoked up to their parents and saying, you know what? I'm going to trust God about my mom and dad. If my mom and daddy tells me to stay away from so-and-so, I'm just going to trust them. If my mom and daddy says I can't go to do that, then I'm just going to trust them. And that yoke's going to be easy and that burden's going to be light. But boy, I tell you what, if Kenny's saying, listen, we're going this way, and he's a fighting him, I'm telling you, there's going to be trouble and turmoil, and the yoke's not going to be easy, the burden's not going to be light. And all God's asking us to do is yoke up with him, to be meek, to yield our rights. I'm going to be honest with you, I've never preached much Christianity. You know why I don't preach much Christianity? Because I don't know much about it. Because I'm just like you. I want to do what I want to do in my life. And I want to buck against sometimes what God wants me to do. And I'm fighting against the yoke. And you don't preach what you don't practice yourself much, unless you're a rank hypocrite. And the reason sometimes I can't lead you any farther than I can lead you is because of this issue right here. Is that we've got to be yielded and surrendered to the Lord. And I want to say something to you. There's areas of life where I'm yielded and I'm surrendered and it's a blessing. But there's other areas of my life that I have a real difficult time yielding to the Lord, and I want to do what Reggie wants to do. And I want to encourage all of you today to do something. I want you to say, you know what, Lord, even if my pastor's not doing what he ought to do, I want to do right myself. And I want to grow myself, and I want to be what I want to be. And I'm not going to use Reggie for an excuse, you know, because maybe he fails in an area. But I just want to be yielded and trust the Lord. And, you know, Kenny, I appreciate you guys. But, you know, can you imagine how, if literally this is how a lot of homes are. You know, God wants the children yoked up to their parents, and the kids are fighting against mom and dad all the time, and it just makes life miserable or whatever like that. But it's just like me and Kenny being yoked up here. If Kenny's the Lord and I'm the child of God and I'm fighting against him all the time, life is going to be miserable. But I'll tell you what, I thank you, Kenny, for putting up with me there. Let me give some more things here today. Well, man alive, we've got to get out of here. Do we have a right to be healthy? Have you ever said, Lord, why do I have to be sick? Do we have a right to wealth? Do we have a right to success? Do we have a right to have our clothes in the chest of drawer clean and folded? Do we ever get mad because they're not? Do we have a right for our meals to be prepared? Now, I'm going to throw a curve at it. Does a woman have a right for her husband to earn a living? That is a biblical expectation. She does. If he won't, he's worse than an infidel, the Bible says, if he won't do that. All right? How about, do I have a right for Karen to build the fire in cold days? Okay. All right. Does Karen have a right for me to go out and build the fire up, you know? Honey, it's cold in here. You ought to go out and build a fire. You see, I'm going to tell you something. Now, listen to me. I'm going to give you one. I'm going to throw you one. I deal with this. You can't believe what I've had to deal with it. But I'll give you this. All right. Do you have a right to affection in your marriage? Yes, you do. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 tells you that you're to render due benevolence one to another. And you're not to defraud one another except to be with consent. In other words, the other spouse consented to it, and that for fasting and prayer and for time and come together lest ye be tempted of Satan. It's one of the few places God says Satan will come right in your marriage. You have a right to physical affection, romance in your marriage. Let me tell you what I dealt with here a while back. I'm going to get down home with you, all right? I had a man walk in my house nine something at night. He said, Reggie, I'm in trouble. He said, I've committed adultery on my wife. Don't go to church here, okay? So it's not somebody here. I'll alleviate all that. Wonder who it was. All right. And you better perk up ears here. He said to me, so he began to talk to me. He said, Reggie, I just felt like the Lord wanted me to come talk to you. And he said this, and I never will forget this. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it a bunch. He said, Reggie, he said, I'm not making excuses. He said, it's my fault. I got messed up. He said, but he said, I'm going to tell you this. And just listen to me. He said, my wife had an operation, complete hysterectomy. And said, Reggie, she just lost all interest in me as a husband as far as physical. And he said, we just drifted apart. And she had no interest in any romantic romance at all. And he said, at least in my eyes, that's the way it seemed. And he said, as we got apart, he said, another woman started paying attention to me. And he said, Reggie, I justified my adultery because my wife. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You listen to me. You be real, real careful about things. The truth about our churches is we're not hitting the real deals. We wonder, what in the world happened? We're never hearing it preached from the pulpit what really, really happened. It's just too sensitive sometimes. We're not being really, really honest. But I'm going to tell you something. Right here in that area is an area that's busting up more marriages than you can imagine. I'm a preacher. I've been around it. I've heard it. I've listened to it consistently since the first year I started preaching. It will get you. Not fulfilling responsibilities or expecting rights that you do not have. Now, should a person, but never, that's a whole other deal. But anyway, do you have that? Do you have a right to be greeted when you walk into this church? Do you have a right to have your hand shook? But it'd be nice. And there ain't nothing wrong with it either. And by the way, we ought to be the friendliest church in the country. We may not be the best church in the country, but we can be the friendliest. And I would encourage some of you come in here and you think, man, I ain't getting much out of church. Get here early, stand back here and shake hands with people and say, how you doing? Good to see you. It'll change church for you. All right? Do you have a right to government assistance? You may not, but I'll tell you who I think does. I think veterans do. That's just me. I think a man went and served his country and he offered to lay his life down for his country. I think the country owes him a little bit of something. That's just me. But if you ain't a veteran, I'm not too worried about you. And I'm not a veteran. Do you have a right to a home, to an education, to health care, to comfort? Do you have a right to ice cream? Do you have a right to privacy? Do you have a right? I just want to be left alone. Do you have a right to be left alone? You know, when you got married, you gave up all kinds of rights. When you had children, you gave up lots of rights. Yeah. Amen. I got a right to go shopping. I haven't been shopping in 6 months. I have a right to go. I don't know. I guess so. Okay. I don't know. You got to figure that out. Amen. What about a right to my friends that I want? The rights to my opinion, to express my opinion, to be heard, to do my hobby. Well, a man ought to have a right to go hunting. I don't know. How about the right to worship God? Yeah, see, what you got to do is sort out what are biblical rights and what are not. And what Satan wants to do, he'll flip those things totally opposite and he'll have you fighting for that which you don't have a right to and letting go what you should be standing for. What we're doing is teaching kids that they have rights and not responsibilities. You better teach your kids responsibility and not rights. You will have a train wreck. That's what's wrong with America right now. You know what all this marching in the streets is about? It's not about freedom. It's about rights, 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 rights. And nobody has taught them their responsibilities, and that's why we have chaos in our streets. Well, there's a lot tonight. Well, I told Brother Paul, he said, don't do no good. Do y'all come get up here and sing a special to us, and we're going to pick this back up tonight. You be thinking about it. I'm going to give you some other Bible examples of people who gave up their rights, who were meek, and some who were not meek, and how it destroyed them. So I hope if you can be back to that. Come on up here, those of you who were singing the other night.